series this morning, which I've called the Top 10. And we're taking a fresh look at the 10 commandments that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai about 3,500 years ago. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God, and the last six deal with our relationship with people. And so just by way of interest, how many of you this morning, if I asked, could list the 10 commandments off by heart right now? All right, maybe I couldn't either. I've also met those who say, Mark, I don't go to church because I obey the 10 commandments, which sounds great. And then I say, well, what are the 10 commandments? Oh, for the life of me, I can't remember what they are. And so to refresh our memories, let's go to Exodus chapter 20 and let's read the 10 commandments together. Bearing in mind, they are given twice in the Bible, once in Exodus 20 and the second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5, both times to Moses. But let's read them from Exodus chapter 20 and from verse 1. Just while we're turning there, great to see Peter. I saw him this morning, Peter Krug at the back there. Mom passed away this week, and so Peter, we're thinking of you. Mark Roebuck, who made the coffee for us this morning, his dad, I was with him yesterday. His dad's in critical condition and more than likely will pass away today or tomorrow. So we think of the Roebuck family. Even in their time of hardship, he's still making the coffee for the church. What a wonderful servant. So we think of the Roebuck family. And also just great to see Errol back in church this morning. Errol Muller. Wow. From ICU back into church, reconditioned. Errol, you're also an amazing friend, an amazing man, and with an incredible wife as well. So good to see you. Margie, you're back with us where you should be. Just great to see God working in so many lives, and we're sharing that joy with everybody. All right, let's go. Exodus chapter 20. And here we go with the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all of these things, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. That's our commandment for this morning. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Father, thank you so much for your beautiful word, just real thought-provoking, challenging scriptures. And I pray, Father, as we take a fresh look at these timeless principles, these powerful commandments, that you'd help us to evaluate our lives, and Lord, make sure that we're loving you and we're loving others the way we should. We ask it in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. All right, if we consider modern day society of which we are a part, two things in particular come to my mind. And you may agree with me or you may disagree, but for me, two things in particular come to mind. And the first thing is there's a sense of disorientation, a sense of confusion in our modern-day society. It almost is like we are a ship without a rudder. We are a ship without a compass. We've lost our moral bearings, we've lost our social bearings, we've lost our spiritual bearings, and therefore, because we've lost our compass, we see all around society, marriages, in families, in nations even, shipwrecks, as people lose control of the direction of their lives. The second thing that I sense in our modern-day society is that we have an increasing dislike for authority. We don't like being told what to do. We don't like rules. We don't like people telling us what to do, and we certainly don't like people telling us what not to do. We want to be free to live our lives the way we want to live them and to do the things that we want to do. And so I really believe these two things are linked. I believe there is disorientation and there is confusion in society because we've neglected these God-given eternal principles. The two are definitely linked, and we want to explore that link over the course of this series. So just a quick point to highlight, how did we get the Ten Commandments? They didn't disappear out of nowhere. Where did they come from? Remember, the Israelites had been living as slaves in Egypt, living in bondage under Pharaoh. And what God did was he raised up a leader called Moses, who then went and engaged with Pharaoh. You remember the story. And of course, that great miracle occurred as God parted the Red Sea. One of the greatest miracles of all time, and led this entire nation from bondage and slavery and death to a place of life and freedom and hope. And it's as they exit this place of bondage that God appears to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he gives him these Ten Commandments, which he writes on two tablets of stone. Like I said, the first four dealing with our relationship to God, and the last six dealing with our relationship to people. But before he gives us the commandments in verse 1 of chapter 20, and it's up on the big screen, God reminds the people of one very important thing. He says, I'm the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. That is so critically important. Because God's saying, before I tell you what to do, before I give you the rules, let me remind you of who I am. I want to remind you, before I give you the rules, that I'm a God who loves you. I'm a God who found you when you were living in a place of bondage and death and slavery, and I rescued you because I love you. I delivered you. I set you free. I brought you to a place of hope. That's who I am. And so when I give you the rules of engagement, it's not because I'm a killjoy who wants to destroy your life and destroy your fun. I'm a father, we sung about it this morning, who loves you. And like any good father who wants the best for his children, here are 10 principles, 10 commandments, which will be in your best interests in terms of your relationship with me and your relationship with others. That's the context of the Ten Commandments. Not a killjoy God who stands back in heaven and says, yes, 10 rules I know you can never keep. No, here's a God who reminds them before he gives them the rules, this is who I am. I'm a God who loves you. I'm a God who delivered you. And now here are the rules to give you a great life in terms of your relationship with me and your relationship with others. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 40. Again, before he gives the commandments for the second time, this is what the Bible says. You shall therefore keep his statutes and commandments. Why? What's the reason? Here it comes. That it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Doesn't that excite you? Doesn't that make you motivated for the series? When you look at that verse, here are statutes and commandments not to burden you, but to bless you. And not just to bless you, but to bless your children and those that will come after you. He has a great Father who gives us good parameters and boundaries in which to live our lives. Now, another quick question as we launch the series this morning is, do the Ten Commandments still apply to us today? Aren't we now living under a new covenant of grace in the sense that the Old Testament law no longer applies to us? Well, let me be very clear with you this morning. We don't become Christians. It's impossible to become a Christian simply through keeping the Ten Commandments. In fact, Paul writes in two places. He writes in Romans chapter, just give us a slide there, please. He writes in two places, Romans 3:20 and Galatians 3:16. He says, by the works of the law, no man shall be justified. In other words, no man shall stand before God one day based on their own performance. Lord, I've kept all Ten Commandments. No man shall be justified by the works of the law. So how are we justified? How do we become Christians? We become Christians through placing our faith and hope and trust in the one who perfectly fulfilled every requirement of the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled every single legal requirement which you could never fulfill. And as you place your faith in Him, He declares you righteous, and that's how you become a Christian. However, we know that God hasn't lowered His standards. These aren't called the Ten Suggestions. They're still called the Ten Commandments for a reason. And so, although you aren't saved by obeying the Ten Commandments are a very useful spiritual thermometer. You can take your temperature. Remember when you used to go to the doctor, Russ, and the doctor said, open your mouth and say? There you go. And so this, in a sense, is taking your spiritual temperature. You're measuring yourself against the Ten Commandments, and you're saying, am I spiritually hot? Am I spiritually cold? Or am I lukewarm? They're a real good gauge to help you determine where you stand in your walk with Jesus. So let's get stuck down to the first one this morning, which is found in verse 3. And the first commandment of the Ten is, you shall have no other gods before me. Very powerful statement. You shall have no other gods before me. Now that sounds very simple in theory, but what does it mean in practice? In practice, God is saying very clearly to the people of Israel, and by implication to us this morning, is that in our lives, He wants to be number one. Not number two, not number three, not number ten. God is categorically saying, the first of all the commandments I'm going to give you is, I want to be number one in your life. I want to be on pole position. Number one. The one ruling and reigning, as the former Springbok cricket captain Trevor Goddard used to challenge us on many occasions. He said, Jesus Christ does not want to be the resident in your life. He wants to be the president. He wants to be the one in charge. He wants to be the one directing and controlling your life, your thoughts. Not second place, not third place, but the one who is in charge of every aspect of your life, ruling and reigning as God and King. And so really that means everyone and everything in my life plays second fiddle to Jesus. I'm so glad in my marriage I play second fiddle to Jesus in Paula's life. And I'm happy to. I come way below Jesus in Paula's life, and that's fantastic. In our marriage, Jesus is number one. I had a friend, P.J. Smith, a wonderful preacher who planted a church in Johannesburg, and he simply called the church God First. And what a great principle. God first in marriage, God first in family, God first in business, God first in my own personal life, in every area of my life, God first, because the first commandment says, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, if you take a moment to just pause this morning and you honestly evaluate your own life, is that something you could say that's true for me? As I think about my life, as I take my spiritual temperature, as I measure myself up against that commandment, is it true to say for me that in the various facets of my life, Jesus comes first? Jesus comes first, Jesus comes first. Well, as you give that some consideration, let's unpack the context of the first commandment to the original hearers. You see, when the Israelites entered Canaan, they were exposed to a society that worshipped multiple gods. In fact, they had a god in that day and age for every different thing. So they had a god of fertility, they had a god of agriculture, they had a god of sex, they had a god of pleasure, they had a god of this and that. They had multiple gods. And so the challenge was for these people who worship one god, the God of the Bible, as they entered this society with multiple gods, the challenge was not to integrate the new gods into their system. What a challenge. So you're faced with multiple gods all around you, and your challenge, God says, is to keep me undiluted, number one in your life, with no other gods in the equation. And so I've always said this from this pulpit, I'll say it again this morning. Every single person, everybody is a worshiper. It's just the object of worship that differs from person to person. Think about that for a moment. Everybody is a worshiper. Everybody will give their heart and their time and their life and their money to something or someone. It's just the object of worship that differs from person to person. And what the Bible says is either you will give your heart and your life and your time and your money and your energy to the one true God, the one who is worthy of your life, or you will be seduced by the lesser gods of our age and find yourself living with a foot in both camps, trying to serve God and trying to serve the world simultaneously. And we all know that never works. You shall have no other gods before me. God first in every area is the first commandment. Romans chapter 1. I'll read a few verses, but let me tell you, it's worth reading the whole chapter. If you've got some time tomorrow, read the whole of Romans chapter 1. It's on the big screen. You can follow me. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. What does that mean? That means that God in creation has left enough revelation of his existence to make you believe he is alive. If you watched the sun rise this morning, you would have been convinced God is alive. So God is saying clearly in these verses that there's enough general revelation through nature, through creation, through beauty, through life, to convince you not to be an atheist. In fact, it would probably take more faith to be an atheist than to be a Christian when you consider the magnificence of what God has made. So no one has the excuse of saying, man, I can't believe in the existence of God. Open your eyes. Look around you. All these things are telling you a story. God is alive. God is alive. God is alive. Creation sings his praises. They convince you that God is alive. But the story continues, and this is the story of our generation. You'll recognize these words. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Listen to this sentence. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. So what was their mistake? Despite what they could see around them, despite the evidence that was shouting loud, God is alive, God is alive, God is alive. Despite that evidence, they chose to suppress the truth. And claiming to be wise, claiming to be philosophical, claiming to be intellectual, they replaced the worship of the Creator God with the worship of creation and created things. That is the story of our generation. Just recently, I met with a couple who literally disdained my belief in God. How can you believe? It's so narrow-minded. Yet all the things around them are telling him a story. God is alive. But they profess to be wise, but they become fools. And they replace the worship of the one true God with the worship of created things and creation in itself. And so, friends, I'll tell you what, as the Israelites faced that challenge way back 3,500 years ago, we too face the same challenge today. Every single day we are faced with the temptation to give our hearts to lesser gods. The God of entertainment, the God of money, the God of this, the God of that. So many things competing for your attention, trying to distract you from the worship of the one true God. And the challenge is, will you remain true to the one who gave his life for you? Or will you be seduced and sidetracked by the worship of lesser things and lesser gods? This is the challenge that they faced all those years ago, and this is the challenge we face today. So many competing gods with small g's, competing for our attention. If you read the Old Testament prophets, this was the constant message to the Israelites. They kept saying, you're committing spiritual adultery. You've made a covenant with God. You've made a promise to love Him and to serve Him and to worship Him. In a sense, you're married to Him. And now you're committing spiritual adultery by selling your heart to lesser gods. And friends, we've all seen in the context of a human marriage the devastation and the brokenness that adultery brings, unfaithfulness brings. Now you apply that same context to the context of your marriage to Jesus, your relationship with God. To sell your soul to lesser gods is to shake your fist in the face of the one you married to, the one who gave his life for you, and you say, you know what, Jesus, I'm selling my soul to lesser things. Brokenness and destruction result from that kind of decision-making. You shall have no other gods before me. God challenges us this morning. Well, let's wrap it up with two last scriptures, Joshua 24, 14. Joshua says this to the people that came just after Moses. Remember, Joshua succeeded who? Moses. So Moses, then comes Joshua. Joshua 24, 14. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. There's a verse for somebody this morning. Serve Him with all what? Faithfulness. Not success. Just be faithful. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the river Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Wow. Joshua is saying you can't have your cake and eat it. You've got to make up your mind. Will you give your heart entirely to Jesus Christ? Will He be your Lord, the President, your God, your King? Or will you sell your soul to lesser gods? But you cannot do both. And Joshua says, you know what? I can't decide for Nigel and Gail, for Steve and Jeannie. I can't make a decision for them. But let me tell you what I can do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that your declaration this morning? I can't decide for the world. But as for me, as for Mark, for Paula, for Tim and for Jim, we are going with Jesus. We are going with Jesus. And what about Elijah? 1 Kings chapter 18, as I close this morning. 1 Kings chapter 18, King Ahab had married a lady, a very famous lady called Jezebel. Oh, just the name gives it away. Never call your daughter Jezebel, I recommend. Jezebel came from a city called Sidon, and she brought into the marriage the gods that her tribe served. And the main god of that tribe was a god by the name of Baal, B-A-A-L. You've heard of Baal. And she brought her gods and her way of worship into the marriage, and we all know the carnage that resulted from that decision. And this is the context of the words Elijah speaks in 1 Kings 18. He stands up on Mount Carmel and he says this: "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." Exactly the same decision confronts us today. Decide if God is God. Decide if Jesus is Lord. And if God is God, and if Jesus is Lord, then follow him. But you cannot do both at the same time. And so there's your challenge this morning, my friends, as you consider your life. Take your spiritual temperature this morning. You shall have no other gods before me. Is that true for you? Is Jesus number one? Or have you found yourself like the Israelites, living in a society that has sidetracked you, that has seduced you into believing other things, small g gods, are important? Hear the voice of the Lord today. He says, "I'm calling you back. Realign. It's time to realign, to make an adjustment. Lay those other gods aside. They're not important. And in every facet of your life, God first. God first. God first." Why? Because God's a good father. He wants the, remember how we started the sermon? He wants the best for you. These are his parameters for good living, not for bad living. "You shall have no other gods before me." Ezra Benson, as I close with this final quote, said this: "When we put God first in our lives, all other things fall into their proper place." Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.